Welcome back. It's hour three of Issues Etc. today. It's open lines. A little later, after we spend some more time talking with you and taking your phone calls during open lines, we will hear from Rochelle Moore, member of the St. Louis Public School Board. She has issued an open letter in which she calls the curses of the Lord down upon Mayor Francis Slay of St. Louis. We'll find out what that's all about. You may have read about it in the paper. We pre-recorded an interview with her, and we'll share that with you a little later during open lines. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. General reaction to the news that's been unfolding this week, and some baffled callers in the last hour, both unsurprised and with minds boggled over what the Episcopal Church USA has been up to lately. As always, I am always anxious to hear from Episcopalians on this issue, or former Episcopalians on this issue. I miss the opportunity of a lifetime, I'll be quite honest with you. My twin brother is an Episcopalian, and I was down in Dallas, and I saw him three or four times, and I simply forgot to ask him. Just how when you go on vacation, everything pertaining to work goes out the window. Forgot to ask him what he thought about this. Diane is calling from her car. Diane, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Hi, Pastor Todd. I thought about this a long time and follow you and the slippery slope. We're I don't know how far we are, but we're further than I think most people realize. And people at work today were very upset. And I work for social service, and we have very many gay people. And it's something that's not talked about openly. But people are confused, especially people 40 and under, and they know I'm a practicing Christian and in a quiet way, but people ask me things because they know I'm pretty steady about that. I agree with everything you've said, and the slippery slope part that worries me is the gay marriage, and the gay marriage is forefront on the agenda. It's going through the courts. They're going to try and go through the Supreme Court, where a lot of people think that they're going to get a chance to vote on it. They won't without a referendum. But my fear with legalizing gay marriages and saying, well, your church doesn't have to accept that. I'm Catholic. You're Missouri Synod Lutheran. We're very close in a lot of things. Once something is a federal law, it will be pushed next. My point is, will the churches, by not accepting it, because some gay person will want to be married and say, I've been a Catholic all my life, I want those rights. The Catholic Church won't give in, but they'll push it as a federal law. Will we be breaking the law, and will that be similar to the Mormons when polygamy was outlawed, even though it was their religion? And the second part of that is, if gay marriages are recognized as non-traditional, I would then say everything should be recognized, including polygamy, because you're throwing out traditional marriage. So what are your thoughts?
Those are good thoughts of your own, Mary, and thank you very much for the call. Okay, let's see. Diane, I'm sorry, Diane. Looking at another name. All right. First of all, there is, I think, an easy answer, a simple answer to the question of, if gay marriage becomes a federally recognized entity, legal entity in the country, will churches be required to do gay marriages? The easy answer to that question, the simple answer is no, because the churches only do marriages by way of allowance from the state in the first place. The worst that could possibly happen is that they could say to us, you can't do marriage, period. Which, if you ask a lot of pastors, they'd say, good. You know, they take up too much of my time anyway. In other words, the pastor marries and has the status of being able to perform legal marriage ceremonies, not because he's a pastor per se in our country, but because the state allows him, like ship captains and, I don't know, garbage men or whoever else can do impromptu marriages. The state allows him to do this. But when I stand and do a marriage in a church, I am acting, and I know I'm going to get pastors disagreeing with me on this, but as a citizen, I am acting first and foremost as a servant of the state. If we thought more carefully about that, we might wonder whether or not the churches should be doing marriages at all. because marriage belongs to all mankind, not to the church. It is a left-hand kingdom deal. Now, with that said, so the churches can simply say, we're just not going to do marriages. I mean, that's what I would do as a parish pastor. If the state came and said, we have gay marriage, and if you're going to do heterosexual marriages, you have to also agree to do gay marriages, I'll say, fine, I won't do marriages. Period. I'm out of the marrying business. I get more time on the weekends. With that said, I think the greater danger with regard to gay marriage, both in the church and in the civil society, is this. Diane Nippers pointed this out in passing in our earlier conversation. In Holy Scripture, there is an intimate connection between the gift of marriage and how we understand the relationship of Christ and the church. Paul draws this relationship so intimately that in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, he starts talking about husbands and wives, and he ends up by saying, this is a profound mystery, but what I'm really talking about is Christ and the church. If the church is willing to redefine the gift, the God-given, and it is God-given, Genesis chapter 2, if the church is willing to redefine the God-given gift of marriage, how far away will that church be from redefining the relationship of Christ and his church? Because Paul says they are essentially parallel relationships. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, obey your husbands in the Lord. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm not talking, he says it's a profound mystery, and I'm really talking about Christ and the church. If the church is willing to redefine the relationship between a man and a woman in the God-given gift of marriage, it is not long before that church is willing to completely redefine the relationship of Christ and the church. And our Christology is suddenly all in play, just like marriage is all in play. That's the greater danger, although I recognize the danger that you've pointed out there, Diane. Let's talk with Kent. He's calling from his car. Kent, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Pastor Todd, how are you today?
Very well, Kent.
Hey, Pastor Todd, I was going to ask you specifically about the comment you made about women and being pastors, and I understand that culturally that's not what we do, nor was that what they did in the first century, but I'm just curious from a strictly biblical New Testament perspective, does that say that someplace?
Oh, about women not being pastors.
In other words, and I need to tell you, you know, my thinking so that I don't, like, try to quiz you here, but my thinking is that, you know, a pastor is like an apostle, a prophet, pastors, evangelists, teachers, that would be a function of a gift, a calling of God, just like you said. But I did not know that was reserved specifically to men. And I think about, you know, in Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. You know, I mean, in other words, as far as God's concerned, you know, there is no difference in any of us from a spiritual standpoint once we're his kids. So anyway, I just thought I'd bring that up and then have you educate me.
Thank you, Kent. I appreciate it. Now, the passage that he mentioned there from Galatians is a common one that's quoted by those who would, and I don't know if Kent would advocate this, I don't know if he does or not, but those who do advocate women holding the pastoral office often say, doesn't Paul say there in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek? Well, we must understand the context of this passage. Is Paul saying there that those who are in Christ, literally the distinctions between male and female no longer exist? Well, no, it's the same Paul who says, husbands, love your wives, wives, obey your husbands. It's the same Paul who goes on to teach, the husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the husband, and God is the head of Christ. There are all sorts of distinctions that still prevail among Christians. Between male and female, slave and free, master and slave, parent and child. You know, someone, my kid could come and argue to me, Dad, doesn't Paul say there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Greek nor Jew, and add to the list, child nor parent? I mean, are all distinctions erased? Well, obviously not. That would contradict the rest of the full teaching of Scripture. The distinctions between male and female do not cease to exist. What is Paul talking about when he says, in Christ there is neither male nor female? He's saying, in terms of salvation, all stand before God, coram Deo, all stand in the face of God, completely equal. But while we dwell here in the earth, many distinctions still remain. Many. In fact, many are sanctioned, as I've just mentioned a few, by the apostles themselves and by Jesus. Now, does Scripture prohibit women from holding the pastoral office? Answer, yes. Can I find a passage that says women ought not to be pastors? Answer, no. I can find, however, very clear and repeated passages where Paul says, of the Christians gathered in assembly to hear the word of God, women ought to remain silent. And he does not allow a woman to exercise authority over a man. And this is again written in the context of what authority is exercised in the church. That doesn't mean a woman can't be a police officer and pull me over. What it means is within the pale of the church are women to exercise the kind of authority unique to the church, that is, the preaching of God's word in the administration of the sacraments, over men. Answer, no. In addition to that, and I think there's some compelling arguments that are very seldom made, in addition to that, Christ does not call among his apostles women. We have the names and the lists. When the church goes to replace Judas, it doesn't just say, let's just get the list of everybody in the congregation, male and female. No, it says three men. It is not the practice of Christ. Does he call women to be his disciples? Yes. Does he call women even in their own vocation, speak the word of God within their families or to others as witnesses in the world? Yes. Does, as a matter of history, does Christ call women? Answer, no. To be pastors? Answer, no. Now, do men have some sort of a chemical makeup in their body that makes them fit to be pastors that women lack? Answer, no. Why? This is where my friend Tom Baker is, I think, wisest on this question. Why does God not call women into the pastoral office? I don't know. The why God has kept to himself. We are not at liberty to speculate as to the why he's done it. Why did he make a dog with four legs and not three? Why does he make spiders spin webs? He doesn't answer why. Has he done it? Answer, yes. There's one other compelling reason, then I'll get back to the phones, and that is this. The New Testament church, both of the book of Acts, and in the centuries after that, all the way up to the 20th century, does not know a woman in the pastoral office. It's an unknown quantity to them. It's unheard of, in other words. When Paul gives the qualifications for pastors, overseers, bishops, whatever you call them, he says the husband of one wife, and no one blinks. He doesn't have to say, oh, by the way, or the wife of one husband. No, he says the husband of one wife. He assumes as a matter of fact, and this is not on the basis of his culture, but on the basis of the revelation he had received from God. In fact, Paul is told to appoint pastors. I think Jesus probably made it clear to him who he's supposed to appoint. He simply takes it as a given, the husband of one wife. Now, if you want to deny those things, you can deny them. If you want to say they don't mean what they mean, go ahead. But you will be speaking against the testimony of the church for the last 2,000 years. I mean, just to give you a little heads up. Let's go back to the phones. Jim is calling from his car. Jim, welcome.
Thank you. Good afternoon. I guess I'd like to point out from your previous comment also that Paul also does not say the husband of one husband.
Oh, yeah. You're right. He doesn't. He seems to assume marriage between a man and a woman. What a crazy thing.
Yeah, what a guy. Let me preface my comment with the statement that I am an Orthodox conservative Christian. I'm a member of the PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America, a very Orthodox believer. But having said that, I'm a little confused, at least initially I was confused, by why people are upset about this bishop being elected as a bishop. I mean, obviously he is a false teacher. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's clear. But as far as believers being upset about this, initially I was bewildered, as I often am, like with the Lawrence decision in June, because for 30 years or more, the body of Christ has made peace with the issue of child sacrifice in this country. We seem to care very little the fact that, you know, millions and millions, 40 if not 50 million little baby boys and girls have been killed through this thing that we euphemistically call abortion. And yet the church seems to have made peace with that. So my comment is I don't understand why people are getting relatively upset about this, and yet we have made peace with the what I consider a more serious issue of child sacrifice.
Jim, great insights. Great insights. Well, should it shock us that a church, the Episcopal Church USA, that has openly and publicly approved of abortion as a means of birth control at a whim, would ordain an openly gay man? I mean, if they can compromise morally in the one way, how far is it for them to compromise morally on the other issue? Yeah. In that sense, you're absolutely right, Jim. Why the shock? Why the surprise? I think it should always, however, shock us and surprise us that people are doing this in the name of Christ. Such flagrant violation of God's will, law, his very revelation should always stir some kind of shock in us. Although, you're right, I mean, living in the world we live in, and especially in the church that we find ourselves in, should it surprise us? Mark is up next, calling from his car. Mark, welcome to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd, I got to be quick because my battery's running out. My question is forward-looking. What should be done? We haven't had discipline in the church for the last 30 years. 1 Corinthians 5 says, with a brother who has stuff to do with this kind of thing, have nothing to do with him. You know, this stuff has been going on because we in the church have allowed it to go on. And you know, it's easy to poo-poo the Episcopalians, but it's all of our faults. It's my fault. It's all of our faults. We've allowed this stuff to go on. And so I guess what I'm wondering is, you know, we all talk about what should we do, what should we do. I'm wondering, you know, it seems to me, you know, you point out your brother's fault, you take him before the church, and if that doesn't work, it says he's treated like a tax collector. I'm just wondering what should be the proper response, you know, of the church to this kind of situation. You know?
Excellent question, Mark.
That's my question.
Excellent question. Get that battery revved up for next time. Okay, Mark. I think the answer to that is rather straightforward. We ought to follow the admonition of the apostle when he says, this should not be. We don't even find this kind of stuff among the pagans. Maybe a little church discipline is exactly what we need. Now, are we going to be able to kick him out? No, because his church body is going to form a hedge around him, and no one's going to kick him out. No one's going to hold him accountable. So what do we do? Have nothing to do with them. And I think this informs even church bodies that are farther removed from this situation. If the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is willing to look a blind eye at this act by the Episcopal Church USA, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod should have nothing to do with them. And I mean nothing. You want to talk to us theology? Fine. Break your ties with the church that ordains to the bishophood gay men. Oh, and by the way, there's a whole list of things that you need to stop first, too. Can you be cordial to them when you pass them on the street? Yes. Can you let them borrow a cup of sugar when they come to the door? Of course. But in terms of church fellowship, have nothing to do with them. Mark those who cause divisions among you and have nothing to do with them. And that's in terms of church fellowship. If Gene Robinson is along the side of the road with a flat tire, should you stop and help him change the tire? Yes. Should you give him gas money? Yes. If he needs some place to stay, should you give him a place to stay in your home? Absolutely. But in terms of church fellowship, when he says, will you listen to my preaching? Will you hear my teaching? Will you receive the Lord's Supper from my hand or with me? The answer is no. I can have nothing to do with you in those terms. And I'll tell you, folks, I'm not a big fan of guilt by association, but a church body that says, look, I think we need to move closer to these other church bodies. When these church bodies are moving farther and farther away from the Word of God, there is something seriously wrong with that. We have suddenly turned the verse that says, mark those who cause divisions among you, and those divisions are caused by error, not by the truth, but by error. We've suddenly turned that around to say, mark them and pay as close attention to them as possible and go seek them out and try and dialogue with them and try and draw closer to them. That is not what Scripture teaches. There's the answer there, Mark. This is what's to be done. Will it be done? That remains to be seen. Ron is calling from Baldwin. Ron, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, well, two things. One, I heard that there was a letter that came out from the United Church of Christ headquarters to all member churches calling for them to withhold support for the Boy Scouts because of the homosexual stand, anti-homosexual stand. Wondered if you know anything about that. And I guess a quick comment is I think it's about time for the members of these liberal churches that do believe the gospel to get out.
All right. Thank you, Ron. There is a time to flee. There is. If you were on a sinking ship, isn't there a time? I mean, does being a Christian call that require that we go down with the ship? No. The best advice in this case is given by the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Oh, for presidents who taught their churches again. He said, it is the obligation of every Christian, if he cannot find the pure Word of God taught, to leave and go someplace where he can. It's not just a privilege, it's not just an option, it's the obligation. Your salvation, your children's salvation, depends upon that Word of God. If you someone refuses to give it to you in its purity, you must go. Now, I heard the thing about the Boy Scouts, too. Look, what amazes me is that in evangelicalism today, the Boy Scouts allowing gays in gets people's blood pressure higher than the Episcopal Church allowing gays to be bishops, holding the culture to a higher standard than the church. Unbelievable. Maybe it just says what we expect from the Episcopalian Church. However, let's say this. There are much bigger stinking fish in the United Church of Christ. We talked with someone from their last General Assembly. You know what they were doing, remember? Under the logo of a godmother, a goddess Earth Mother, that was their logo. Go to the website for the UCC sometime and look at it. A goddess Earth Mother was their logo. Under this logo, they had transvestite choirs singing gospel hymns. And at the beginning, they're all dressed like certain genders. At the end, at the end of the liturgical dance, they have shed their clothes, and we can see what gender they really are. This happened at the General Convention of the United Church of Christ no more than a month ago. No more than a month ago. And while the Boy Scouts is a problem that bears watching, there's a much bigger problem there. When you are suddenly gathering together, supposedly as Christians, under the Earth Goddess Mother. We'll be right back with more Open Lines, your phone calls, after this.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Has the cross of Jesus Christ been replaced by self-improvement and self-fulfillment in many evangelical churches today? And how does Reformation theology differ from pop American Christianity? You'll find answers to these questions with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House. The phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section. The Defense Never Rests explains the grandeur and misery of American evangelicalism. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. The Defense Never Rests by Craig Parton, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. That number again, 1-800-325-3040.
Animal rights. Did a chimp commit murder?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the best-selling book, The Lie Evolution.
Well, Ken, what does a chimp have to do with animal rights and even murder?
I'm referring to Frodo, the name of a chimpanzee and the subject of 40 years' study in Africa by British chimp expert Dr. Jane Goodall. Dr. Goodall is among the leading animal rights activists who are campaigning, now get ready for this, for the great apes to actually be afforded the same legal status as humans. But last year, Frodo pounced on a woman who was gathering wood. He snatched her 14-month-old daughter from the sling on her back and carried the infant high into trees. Frodo then battered the infant repeatedly against the tree branches until she was dead. If chimps are given the same legal status as humans, shouldn't Frodo be tried for murder in a human court? Surely with equal rights come equal responsibilities. But the chimp is not being held responsible for the death because, according to Goodall, it was a chimpanzee acting like chimps act. Can you see the inconsistency? See, if evolution's fact and man's just an animal, then Frodo should be held responsible. But underneath it all, even evolutionists know in their heart that man is different to the animals.
Many evolutionists insist that there must be life on other planets. Ken Ham examines this fascinating topic in a free booklet on extraterrestrial life. For your free copy, go to our website, AnswersRadio.com. That's AnswersRadio.com.
It's 5:31 at AM 850 KFUO. Weather for St. Louis, mostly cloudy tonight, low of about 68. Mostly cloudy on Thursday. There's a scattered chance for rain in the afternoon and a high near 85. Right now, scattered clouds, and it's 85 in St. Louis. More open lines follows this break on Issues Etc. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Another look at St. Louis traffic. Westbound 40 between Clayton, Skinker, and Henley. Heavy traffic there, also slow west of 270 to Mason. Eastbound 270 between Missouri Bottom and 170, heavy traffic there. Northbound 170 between Natural Bridge Road and 70, heavy traffic. Northbound 55 between Park Avenue and the Poplar Street Bridge, slow traffic in the right lane. And eastbound 40 between Compton and the Poplar Street Bridge, slow traffic there. That's traffic and weather on AM 850 KFUO.
Conflict happens in the home, church, and community. Tempers erupt. We often give and take offense. How can we learn to confess our sins and forgive each other? How can we become ambassadors of reconciliation? Join me next time as I interview Ted Kober. We'll discuss his new book, Confession and Forgiveness.
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back. The last 25 minutes of Issues Etc. are straight ahead. It's for your questions and your comments. If you're getting a busy signal right now, keep trying because I will be freeing up some phone lines here in just a moment. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Mark's up next, calling from his car. Mark, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Pastor. I may be naive, but it just saddens me that this internal or family of Christ issue is on the public news every night, and just wish that we could handle it quietly within so that our only message to the outside is consistently the gospel.
You know, I think that there's a point to be made there, Mark, and it's easy at this point to say, well, it's just the news media, because this, of course, sex sells, and this is, I mean, how much better do you get? This is like the Thorn Birds mixed with Will and Grace. I mean, you got a guy who's left his wife for a lover, and it turns out to be his gay lover, and all seems so, it's just great drama. It's easy to say, well, the news media, and I know that's not what you're saying, Mark, but it would be easy to blame the news media simply for swooping in on this and taking advantage of this story and publicizing it where it shouldn't be publicized. And in the best of all possible worlds and in the best of all possible churches, this would be handled by the household of God. This would not have, as it has, brought shame upon the cross of Christ, shame upon the message of the gospel, thwarted. This, make no mistake about this, folks. This kind of stuff being in the news thwarts the message of the gospel. It doesn't thwart the power of the gospel, but it, rather than furthering the mission of the church. Now, God can always bring good out of ill, but this brings reproach upon Christ. it does, and offense to the weak of faith, it does. But who has been most, who's been on the news the most? The proponents of the openly gay bishop. Who's been making the rounds on all of, Mark Lauer had him, Wolf Blitzer, you name it, everybody's had Gene Robinson on there. Who has been publicizing this far and wide? Now, as I said before, God can always bring good out of ill. And I'm certain that he will in this case, if the church will take the opportunity to speak the truth in the face of such error. If the church will take the opportunity to call itself and everyone who hears to repent of our sins, just as sin has grown up and flourished and seems to be now having the upper hand among Christians in the Episcopal Church USA. God's able to do that. That doesn't necessarily mean that we should be rejoicing that this gets wide and far publication. I was thinking to myself this morning, I don't know if I can, how many more days I can take talking about this on the radio. And it would be easy with these things. We've had calls before who say, I just don't like even thinking about this. It disgusts me to think about it. And why are you talking about it? Because not only is it news, but it is also a wake-up call for the church. The church must realize that we still occupy a battlefield. Now, the battle has been won. Christ's victory is secure. He has been the sole casualty of the war against sin and death and Satan. And he is still alive. He's the sole casualty and the sole survivor of that battle and the victor over all these things. Yet we remain on the battlefield, the church militant, and we continue to hold this battlefield with enemies at the right and the left. They are defeated, but they're still there. Can they harm us? No. Unless we surrender, which I think is what we have witnessed here in the Episcopal Church USA in the last several days, an unqualified surrender. Mike is calling from his car. Mike, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, you talking about the ELCA, I just want to be summed up by this. I know an ELCA pastor, someone ordained in that church who's been married and divorced 3 times.
Really?
Yeah.
And was that before coming to the pastoral office or since he was ordained?
Well, he told me this. He was ordained at the time. I mean, he said he was ordained and he's been married and divorced 3 times. So, and they ordained him nonetheless. I mean, I did an internship in that church one summer. I mean, abortion's part of their health care plan. They're just so wishy-washy. I mean, their gospel is a social gospel. I mean, they don't focus on Christ at all, so it really shouldn't be a surprise. But
Mike, thank you for the call. Now, for those of you who don't know, I haven't said this in a long time. You know where the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America came from? You know where it got started? This largest and most liberal Lutheran church body in the United States? Might surprise you. Started with a group of pastors in my own church body. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, students and pastors and professors who thought the Word of God was something that they could twist around like a wax nose. And they taught that for years, and eventually, under pressure from the church body, they left. And when they left, they started the genesis, the kernel, of what has now become the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. If willing to compromise one's theology, if willing to compromise on God's word, even in the smallest way, should it surprise us that in time, with many steps down that slippery slope, there are churches that abide these kind of things, and a church that has still remained echoingly silent on the issue of Gene Robinson, even though they're in altar and purple fellowship with them? We'll find out in August. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is scheduled to meet there also in Minneapolis for their General Assembly. We'll see what they have to say in public about this. Mike is calling from Pittsburgh. Mike, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello. My question is, How do you think this would affect us? I know it doesn't directly affect us, but is it possible that it could affect us indirectly?
You mean the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod?
Yes. How could them nominating the gay bishop affect us in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, or would it not affect us, do you think?
Mike, thank you. That's an excellent question. I've been thinking about that for months now, ever since the name of Gene Robinson came up. Well, first of all, I think it affects us directly. We're fellow members of the body of Christ. We don't know who the sheep and who the goats are. In our own church body and anyone else in any other part of Christianity, we don't know who they are because it's very difficult to tell them apart from our perspective. God knows. We do not. And insofar as this is one of the Episcopal bishops put it this way, and I think he's right, a cancer in the body of Christ. In the visible body of Christ, that is. The church itself remains pure. The false sons are precisely that, false sons, who only appear to be within the pale of Christ's body. Can one part of the body suffer without it affecting the other part of the body? Those faithful, still faithful Christians in the Episcopal Church USA who mourn the approval of an openly gay bishop, can they mourn without us mourning along? It does directly affect us. Now, in a more organizational sense, this could very well affect the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. How so? Number one, if we fail to heed the call to repentance that this is, that we would repent of our own compromise and our own tendency to compromise and try new and innovative things in the church in order to try to stay ahead of the curve and on the edge of the envelope, repent of our own tendency to compromise for the sake of the mission of the church, compromise the message for the sake of the mission of the church. If we fail to heed that, you bet it affects us. We may be farther up the slope, but if we fail to heed that call to repent that this incident is, we're still headed down the slope. It affects us directly. It could also affect us, I think, by way of our credibility. This is a time when our church needs to speak and speak clearly and loudly, without hemming, without hawing, without waiting too long, and say, this cannot be countenanced in the church of God. To register its, not only its clear disapproval of this on the basis of God's word, but also to call the Episcopal Church USA, those bishops who have voted in favor of this, those delegates who voted in favor of this, those congregations who favor this, those parishioners who favor this, call them to repent along with us. First, we heed the call to repent ourselves, and then we issue the call as well. If we fail to do that, what good are we? What good is salt if it's lost its flavor? What good is light if it's hidden under a bushel? Jesus says, less than useless, fit only to be tossed out and trampled underfoot. Diane is calling from St. Louis. Diane, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, thank you. Two scriptures come to my mind. The first one is man's wisdom is foolishness to God, and we can trust that truth. And also, the second one gives me hope that someone is delivered over to their flesh, that their soul would be saved. I think there's a lot of people who think this is going to be the answer, and it's really not. And they'll see the truth for what it is.
Diane, thank you. Those are two good insights from Scripture. I said this a couple days ago, and the apostle echoes this. God's pattern of dealing with unrepentant sin is that in time he does give one over to unrepentance and sin, not so that a person would be eternally lost, but so that a person's sin would reach its full measure, and hopefully then the message of the law would produce that true repentance, the message of the gospel could engender that genuine faith in the forgiving blood of Jesus Christ. And the apostle even speaks of certain individuals, and you know what? He even names of individuals whom he says he has handed over to Satan. He's handed them over not for their destruction, but so that in time, given what they want to do, allowed to do what they want to do, in time, they might come to repentance. And that's why Scripture says, mark those who cause divisions among you and avoid them. You don't avoid them for the sake of withholding from them the saving message of the gospel. You avoid them in order so that they might hear the clear message of the law and be convicted of their sin and then be quick with the gospel. Anne from Crestwood, Anne, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Pastor. I wanted to go back to the subject of marriage that you talked about with female pastors because there was something that wasn't clear in my mind. I have a friend whose son was married by a female pastor, and after you mentioned that she isn't a true pastor, I wondered that if my friend's son was actually married. However, you said that marriage is a thing of the state, and I guess it's not totally clear to me. Would that pastor have been a vehicle of the state to perform that marriage?
Well, I think insofar as she was simply functioning as a civil servant, I mean, in that time and place, yeah, and the marriage is legal. The question arises is, can she, let's put it this way, Anne. If there's a female pastor out there, okay? She gets up and she actually preaches an orthodox sermon. She preaches the law and the gospel. Christ crucified for sinners is the only way of salvation. Does the fact that she does not legitimately hold that office invalidate the power of God's word? Answer, no. Because God's word has its own power in and of itself that is not beholden to the moral status, the legitimacy of the one who speaks it. In the same way, it is, at least in my circle, it is soundly confessed that even the sacraments retain their validity as long as they are not explicitly denied of what Scripture teaches. They retain their validity in and of themselves, regardless of whether or not the person who administers them is a scoundrel or a rogue, male or female. But the question must always remain, has a female who claims to occupy the office of the ministry, has she been authorized by God to preach? Even though her preaching may still, the word of God may still retain its power, has she been authorized to do it? Has she been authorized to baptize? Has she been authorized by Christ to administer the sacraments?
Well, I believe it took place in a Methodist church. I'm not sure. And there was another question I wanted to ask.
In other words, your friend's son is married.
Pardon?
Your friend's son is married.
Yeah, that's what I was concerned about. And the other thought was, is marriage a thing that, like, God is the one that baptism is a work of God. Is marriage also a work of God?
In a different sense, yes, Anne, and thank you for that question, because that does need to be cleared up. Marriage is not a sacrament in the sense that baptism or the Lord's Supper or absolution are sacraments or means of grace. And I'll give the explanation for it as briefly as I can. If marriage were a sacrament, then you'd have to say that God is exercising this sacrament among everyone, the pagans even. Well, that's somewhat ludicrous. It doesn't qualify as a sacrifice because, number one, it does not deliver the forgiveness of sins. It is a divine institution common to all men, not just to the church. Therefore, while the church may pronounce the many and varied blessings of God on husband and wife at marriage, the church does not make the marriage. It is a divine institution, a gift given to all men, and while the church, I guess, in some circumstances could exercise the authority of saying, of pronouncing husband and wife, it does so in our society under the authority of the state. It's a divine institution, ergo the first three chapters of Genesis, and yet it is not a sacrament. It has been rightly given to where all civil matters have been given, and that is into the hand of Caesar. Like it or not, that's where it belongs, for good or for ill. So you go to the justice of the peace, you're just as married as if you go to a pastor. You get married on the love boat by Captain Steubing? Great. Good. The state says he can do that. Will Captain Steubing reiterate to you the many and varied promises of God for husbands and wives that hold men and women together in the bond of unity, of faith and forgiveness? No. He'll probably talk about the sea and the salt air. If you want to hear those things, you go to the authorized representative, the one who has been called to speak the word of God. You go to the church to hear that. David's calling from San Francisco. David, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, how are you? I am really shocked to hear you, such strident opposition to this. Frankly, I thought that there was a lot more tolerance, and I am very shocked. It surprises me that each of the churches should have especially the Protestant churches, should have a certain autonomy in what they believe. And the idea that every one of the churches are now bowing down to whatever the Jim and Tammy and Jerry Falwell types are demanding of people really is a greater shock to me than the idea that a gay can become a bishop.
Now, hold on a second, David. Who mentioned Jim and Tammy and Falwell?
Well, I can remember, not too many years ago, that each of the churches had their own autonomy. I can remember a time when there were something like 1,500 Southern Baptist churches, and Jim and Tammy and Jerry Falwell and the TV preachers have very much changed the ability for Americans to think for themselves. And this idea that we are supposed to now take on the mantle of what the Republican Party and the creepy...
Now, who mentioned... Wait a second, David. Who mentioned the Republican Party?
Well, if you know much about what happened with Richard Nixon as he was getting impeached, he very much needed some loyal believers to back him up after Watergate. And so he very much developed a scheme in which he needed these loyal believers. And so the pro-life movement was developed. And
now, hold on a second, Dave. Who mentioned the pro-life movement?
Well, I did, personally. I don't know if it's been raised in the last hour, but I'm telling you that this idea of centralization of thought with Christians has been in the forefront of the Republican Party since 1972 when Watergate happened.
David, I got to let you go because we're getting a little afield there. Let's deal with the second one first. Centralization of thought among Christians. That idea, that concept did not originate with Richard Nixon or Jerry Falwell or Tammy Faye Jim Baker or with the Republican Party. It originated with the Apostle Paul, with Christ himself. Christ prays in John chapter 17 that they may all be one, even as you and I, O Father, are one. Sanctify them. He's talking about the unity of the church, the unity of thought, of spirit. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus himself calls for the unity of the church. He desires that they would all be one. And then the apostle, of course, Paul, picking up on this. And we're not talking, this is not 1960 or 70. This is the very apostolic church. In history, Paul says, again and again he prays and he admonishes God's people to be of one mind and of one spirit. He even says, there is but one spirit. There's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and in all and through all. Be of the same mind that was in Christ, says Paul. He calls for a unity of mind. He even at one point says, we have the mind of Christ. The unity of the church is not brought about by external forces like the Republican Party and Richard Nixon and Jerry Falwell. The unity of the they do more to harm it, to be quite honest with you. They do more to fraction the church than they do to bring it together. The unity of the church is the product of the Holy Spirit given as a gift from Christ the crucified, who is raised from the dead. It is the Spirit that works together in what Paul calls the bond of peace. The other thing that David, I believe it was, mentioned was him being shocked that there was so little tolerance. Well, I'm sorry, wake up and smell the coffee, David. I mean, I'm shocked at the naivete. I don't think there really is there. I think that's just a way of calling us intolerant. But since when are Christians called to be tolerant of things that God clearly says cannot be tolerated? Do we tolerate homosexuals? Yes. I mean, we completely, in the genuine sense of the term, we completely disagree with their orientation, their direction, their choices, their lack of repentance. But we don't kill them. We allow them to speak freely. No one is calling for muzzling Gene Robinson. I just don't believe he ought to be a bishop. He can speak all he wants. I'm all for genuine tolerance. But the kind of tolerance David seems to think we ought to have is either laying down and letting it all roll over us or approving of it, something the church cannot do. Oh, my goodness. Do we need more critical thinking among Christians and non-Christians? Yes, absolutely. I mean, the last call is good evidence of that. The ability to discern what is true and false tolerance. And not simply to be caught up in the buzzwords and the conspiracy theories of the day. Or the fads of the culture that would say, Gene Robinson, look at him, he's so good looking and he's so affable, he's so easy to understand and so apparently nice. What could be wrong with him being a bishop? This is why we're offering, by way of educating our listeners and ourselves, a book called The Defense Never Rests. It's our Issues, Etc., book of the month for August. It's a lawyer's quest for the gospel, written by a regular guest here on Issues, Etc., Craig Parton. Order the book online tonight at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you're going to find information on this book. Or you can also call Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours. Their number is 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Read it. Read the book, read, and then think. It's one thing simply to hear what's going on in the world or to see a likable, apparently lovable guy standing there saying, I'm the first openly gay bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, and saying, how could someone so nice be bad for us? It's the unrepentance, folks. You don't get that from seeing the soundbite on television. You get it only from reading God's Word, reading other sound literature, and then thinking. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.